As we wrap up this journey that we've been on this summer, what on earth am I here for? This six-week small group campaign, I want to bring you to a verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. And this is kind of going to be the foundation, the theme of what tonight is all about. It says, remember today, right now, tonight, what you have learned. Remember tonight, right now, what you have learned. What have we learned? We learned that God created us for five purposes. And when we live out these five purposes, we live a life that we never dreamed could be possible. Remember today what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with Him. Every once in a while, we've got to stop and remember the lessons that we've learned. And the reason we stop and remember the lessons that we've learned is so that we don't have to learn them over and over and over. How many know life would love to help you out with lessons? Like life will bring it around again if you don't learn it the first time. But the more we learn the lessons, the more we can get through different situations and we don't have to take the same test over and over and over again, but we can move on to other things in our life. So what I want to talk about tonight is what have we learned? What have we learned this summer? What have we been through in this What on Earth campaign, this small group series that we're finishing? Well, I'm going to focus on four areas of what we've learned. I'm going to first look at, you know, what we've learned about God, what we've learned about ourselves, about our life, what we've learned about our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth, our discipleship. And then finally, what have we learned about the community around us? What have we learned about the people that you work with every week, the people who are your next door neighbors, the people who live here in North County? First off, let's talk about what we've learned about God. What did we learn about God? One primary truth we've learned this summer, and it's simply that it's all about God, not me. Life, my career, my family, my home, everything, it's all about God, not me. Now think about this. The Bible says God knew you before you were even created in the womb. Like before God created the heavens and earth, He had you in mind and you were the object of His affection. Now, do you really believe God was thinking, you know, thousands of years before the earth was created about you? And He said, you know what? I need to create someone who's just going to live for themselves. Like, I want to create someone who's just going to live a selfish life and they're never going to do anything for anyone else. And that's their purpose. Do you really believe that's what God created us for? There's nothing further for the truth. God did not create us for ourselves. It's all about God, not me. Hebrews puts it like this. God is the one who made all things. I didn't make all things. You didn't make all things. God made all things. And all things are for His glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for my selfishness. It's not for my pleasure or my satisfaction. It's all for His glory. Paul goes on in Colossians 1 and he says, everything got started in Him. So everything was created by Him, got started in Him. And here's the key, and finds its purpose in Him. You cannot look within yourself to discover why you're here. You cannot look within to find the meaning of life. You can't look within to find your purpose in life. The reason you can't look within is because you didn't create you. And if you didn't create you, then you can't tell yourself why you were created. The only one that can tell you why you were created is the one that created you. And this is exactly why you will never be happy living for yourself. Do you want to know why people go to church for the first time every single week here at our church, other churches in North County, other churches all over America? Do you want to know why people go to church for the very first time? Because they've discovered that living for themselves hasn't worked. If you really think about why someone comes to church for the first time, if you really think about why you came to church for the very first time, it was either because you were invited, but really what was going on in your heart is you realized that something's missing in my life. Something's not working in my life. Living for myself hasn't been what I thought it would be. I've got the job, I've got the house, I've got the family, I've got the kids, I've got the car, I can afford to take a nice vacation, I've got all these wonderful things. Why do I still feel like something is missing in my life? Because you weren't created to live for you, you were created for a purpose. And connecting to that purpose, understanding that it's all about God, not you, is a game changer. Now, what have we learned about our life, about who we are. Like, why me out of all 7 billion people on planet Earth? Why did God put me here this time, this generation, this geographical area? What is the meaning of life? Well, what we've learned is life is preparation for eternity. You want to know what the meaning of life is? The best three-word answer I could give you is it's preparation for eternity. The point of everything, the reason why you wake up, the reason why there's breath in your lungs right now is you are preparing yourself for eternity. We're going to live forever, and this life that you and I are living is a dress rehearsal. This life that you and I are living right now is just a test lap. It's practice. It's not even the game yet. We're simply preparing ourselves for eternity, living as part of God's family. Now, here's something really cool to think about. Ecclesiastes. Now, I want you to think of the physics of this verse. God planted eternity. Eternity. Eternity is a concept of time that the human mind can't fully grasp or comprehend. You can't fully comprehend timelessness. You can't fully, with your human mind, comprehend what it's like to live forever, to not be bound by time. Eternity. Now look what God did. God takes this concept that your human mind can't fully comprehend, and he planted it in your heart, wired it into your DNA. Meaning you'll never be fully satisfied on earth. Why? Because you weren't created for this. You were created for eternity. And we live now confined by time, meaning no matter how good this life is and how wonderful this life is and how many wonderful things we get in this life, we'll never be truly satisfied in this life. That's why Hebrews talks about Abraham. Abraham was just a wanderer passing through. He knew that this world wasn't his home. He was longing for an eternal home. He was longing for a heavenly home where he belonged. You don't belong constrained by time. That's why you'll never be truly satisfied in this life. You can find contentment in Christ and in your purpose, but you'll never be truly satisfied because God took a concept and wired it into your heart. And if you really sat around and thought about it, you know it to be true. You know that this world really isn't your home, that you were made for something greater than all of this. And the truth is you were. What else did we learn about ourselves? We learned that we were created for five purposes. There are five callings to your life, and only when you're living these five things out are you truly living the life you were designed to live. That's why birds don't like living underwater. They hate it. I mean, they can't breathe, one, and they die, two, pretty quickly, and they can't fly because it's not what they were designed for. It's not what they were created for. Well, the same is true for you. Only when you're living out the five purposes that God created you for do you really live the life that you were made to live and the life that you enjoy living. These are actually for you when you think about it. And the beautiful thing is all five of these build on each other. You've got to kind of go through the order and build the foundations of each one in your life to truly live the life that God designed you to live. Proverbs says, "The Lord made everything for his purpose." So again, you were created for his purpose. And according to scripture, when you study the Bible cover to cover, there's five specific purposes for your life. So let's look at those. First off is I was called to be loved. The very first thing God created you for, the very first thing God created me for was to love me. That is the most incredible concept, that God didn't create you first for you to serve him, for you to obey him, for you to even love him. God didn't create you to do something for him. God created you to receive something from him. And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other major world religion. And in fact, if you don't get this right, you will mess up Christianity. You will turn Christianity into something it was never intended to be if you do not understand that the very first thing God wants is not anything from you, but something for you, to love you. And we call this, the Bible word for this is called worship. Worship means focused adoration. God focuses his adoration on you. We read a few weeks ago in this journey that God chose you before, in the beginning, before the world was created, God chose you to be the object of his love, the focus of his adoration. And then we focus our adoration back to God in relationship, and it's called worship. The second thing you and I were created for was we were called to belong. called to be connected, called to be a part of his family. None of us were called to do life on our own, but in and through the body of Christ. The Bible word for this is fellowship. This is why we're so committed to and passionate about small groups as a church. And we learned some incredible things about ourselves this summer. We've been doing a lot of research and survey through the summer small groups, and we've really learned a lot about what makes small groups healthy and enjoyable. And I'm excited about the fall because one of our goals this fall is we want to simplify small groups. We're not going to change them. We're going to simplify them and make them so much more enjoyable and so much more effective in our life. And so there's more information to come. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that over the next few weeks and just letting you know some of the things that we've learned from ourselves this summer. The third thing is we're called to become. We're called to grow up. We're called to eventually grow out of our spiritual diapers and get rid of the bottle and start eating real food at some point, spiritually speaking. And can I say, here's something that is misunderstood about this. The Bible word for this is discipleship. It means to become more and more like Christ. It means to grow. It means to spiritually mature. There's a big misconception about this. Many people think God wants you to grow up because God wants you to grow up. The truth is, you growing up benefits you more than anybody else. Like this one right here is more for your personal benefit than anything else. Like, yes, God wants you to be like his son and wants you to live like you're part of the family, but do you realize this is more for you? And let me explain it like this. When you strengthen your faith, when you go on a spiritual journey and you begin to become the man that God created you to be and the woman that God created you to be, you respond to tragedy differently. See, here's why this is for you. When my faith is weak, tragedy seems overwhelming. Tragedy seems like it's just gonna wipe me out. But when my faith is strong, when I know who I am in Christ, when I know who my God is, I can go through tragedy. It doesn't make it hurt less, but it gives me the faith to endure. It gives me the faith to overcome. It gives me the faith to handle it differently than I would have handled it. So your maturity is gonna benefit you more than it benefits anyone else because you're gonna go through situations in life. Life is going to deal things your way. How you handle it, the strength. That's why I look at people at times going through situations in their life, and sometimes I feel like I wish I could give you my faith right now. Like if you had my faith, this wouldn't be as overwhelming as you feel it is. If I could give you my strength right now, you could get through this thing. You'd realize it's not as big as you really think it is. That's why Paul says, I've got peace the human mind can't comprehend. Because logically, it doesn't make any sense. You should not be at peace right now. You should be freaking out. You're about to lose your head. You're sitting on death row. Nero's torturing everyone, and you say you've got peace? Yeah, but I can't explain how I got it because the human mind can't comprehend it. I just got it because my faith, and I live in with God, and he's with me. I'm telling you, when you become who you need to become, you'll have a strength. You'll have a faith that'll help you overcome the challenges of life that other people fall to. Fourth thing is we're called to bless. We're called to serve. We're called to give our lives to others, to serve. We call that ministry in the Bible. That's what we do through the Dream Team here. And can I tell you, the happiest people in our church are the people who live out this calling. Like the happiest people in our church are the people who serve on the Dream Team. The more selfish you are, the more miserable you'll be. The more you give of yourself to others, the more happy, the more pleasant. Think about it. You know people, don't you? You know people who live for themselves. Aren't they the worst people to hang out with? Like they're just miserable to be around. And they don't even like themselves. That's what's so bad. It's like they don't even like themselves because they're just living for themselves. But people who are always finding a way to bless and always, they love life and they're enjoyable to be around. And then finally, we're called to be on a mission. We're called to share the incredible life that God has given us with others. We call that evangelism, sharing our faith. Let me explain something. Christianity was never intended to be private. I hear Christians at times, you know, celebrity Christians on the news, and they'll say things like, well, my faith is a private thing. Well, they're not a Christian. Because that contradicts Christianity. You cannot say my faith is a private thing and claim to be a Christian, because it's the exact, a Christian is someone who adheres to Christian doctrine and belief. If you adhere to Christian doctrine and belief, you cannot make the statement, my faith is private, because it is complete contradiction to what we believe. Now, you may be a part of another religion, but it's not Christianity if your faith is private. What have we learned this summer about our spiritual growth? Talking about the journey that we're on and becoming who we need to become, what have we learned about becoming? Well, the first thing we learned is that we grow through making commitments. The only way to really grow is to make commitments in your life. And this whole summer has been about commitments. We've asked you to commit to being a part of a small group every week, asked you to commit to memorizing a scripture verse every week, asked you to commit to reading a chapter a day and engaging with God. Can I tell you, it takes more than church to grow. You are not going to spiritually mature sitting in church for an hour and 10 minutes every week. You're not going to grow. You need more than me. I hate to admit it, but I'm not enough for you. You need more. You need an environment to work it out. And we're not going to be a church that pats you on the back because you showed up on Sunday. Because that's not enough. You're not going to grow. The problem in America today is we are way overeducated beyond our level of obedience. I know people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they can answer every piece of Bible trivia, and they can talk about the Bible all day long, and they are the most spiritually immature people I've ever met. Because they've got all the information and they've got all the knowledge, but they're not walking it out. They're not applying it. Here's what James says. Faith by itself, church by itself, what you learn every week by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. That's why every single service, I'll see a few people as I'm speaking and teaching. I always see a few people in every single service, and you see it in their eyes. It's just, they're just dead spiritually. They're here. And some of these people have been in our church for over a year or longer, and they come every single week religiously. They sit in this building every single week, and there's no lights on at all. And they can't figure out why it's not working. They can't figure out, why is this not working for me? Is it working for everyone else? Like, I see light on in their life. Like, why? And they're frustrated. Why? Because there's no action accompanying to it. It's not enough to sit in this building. You will not grow sitting in this building. You need to apply this. You need to live it out. And here's how we do it. We learn that we grow through fellowship. This is where we live it out, through fellowship, through community, through small groups. I've got to be connected to grow. If I don't make a commitment to be connected, and can I say connected doesn't mean attending an event with a crowd of people on Sunday. That's not connected. Connected is small group. You need to be in a small group. It does not have to be a small group of Coastline Church, but you need to be in a small group of other believers that are doing life. And that small group needs to be bigger than your spouse. Because what are you going to do when you guys fight? And you are going to fight from time to time. Like, you need other people in your life speaking into you. Let me illustrate it like this. I've got a 9-year-old son who's still growing. He's about yay tall now. And, you know, he's getting bigger and bigger every day. And he's going to be much larger, probably much, much taller than me one day. Now, let me ask you a question. If I cut his hand off, now I'm not going to do it, so don't worry. But if I cut my 9-year-old son's hand off, would he stop growing? If I cut his hand off, is he going to get any taller? Or is he going to stop growing? No, he's going to get taller, isn't he? He's going to continue to grow. Like, he could lose his hand, but he's going to grow. Now, let me ask another question. Will his hand continue to develop? If we cut his hand off, will his hand ever develop into the hand of a 30-year-old man? Or will his hand always be the size of a 9-year-old boy? You see, here's the truth. Our church is going to continue to grow with or without you. The question is, are you going to grow with it? Because you can only grow when you're connected to the body. The hand cannot grow unless it's connected to the body. In fact, if it's not connected to the body, something else happens to the hand and it's not pretty. You can only grow spiritually connected to the body. Disconnected, you are going to stagnate, you're going to rot, you're going to decay, you're not going to grow. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. Whose life are you improving? Who's improving your life? Paul goes on in Philippians 4, he says, keep on doing, I love that, keep on doing. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard. What are the things that we've learned, received, and heard? That God wants to love you, that we're called to belong and be in community, that we're called to become and grow up, that we're called to bless and serve others, that we're called to be on mission and share our faith. Keep on doing those things. Why? Because the God of peace will be with you. Now, do I need to comment any more on this? What Paul is saying is, why would you stop doing the things that benefit you the most? Why would you ever stop doing the things that add value to your life? These things add value to your life. They benefit you. Why would you ever stop doing them? Again, this is why we need to be connected. This is why we're passionate about small groups. And then finally, what have we learned about our community? This summer, what have we learned about the people you're going to see at work tomorrow? What have we learned about your next door neighbor? What have we learned about the people who live in North County who are not connected to any church and have no relationship with God? What have we learned? Well, what we've learned is that people are hungry for spiritual truth. People are far more hungry than we give them credit. Because here's the reality. If you understand the way a human being was designed, we have three parts to the human being essence. We have body, soul, spirit. Body is the part of us that connects us to ourselves. We feel pain, we feel pleasure. It connects us to me. The soul, the mind, will, and emotions, that's how we connect with other people, friends, family, coworkers, through the soul. The spirit part of us is the only part of us that was designed to connect to God. And if you're not in relationship with God, if your spirit is not connected to God, then it is constantly searching. It is constantly looking. The spirit will never rest until it connects with God. It will always be on a lifelong search for God. Even an atheist spirit is searching for God. You can try to suppress it. You can try to quiet it. You can fill it with other things, drugs, alcohol, money, materialism, pleasure, hobbies, vacations. You can do whatever you want to try to quiet that spirit, but that spirit will not be satisfied with anything but God, and it is searching constantly for God. And that is true about every single human being on earth. It's true about every single person you work with. It's true about your next door neighbor. There is a spirit inside of them that is hungering and it's searching and it's looking for God, and it will not be satisfied with anything but God because it was created for one thing, to connect with God. Whether you believe in God or not, it is true. Jesus said it like this, look around you. And I want you to take him at his word tomorrow. When you go to work tomorrow, I want you to look around. I want you to look in the eyes and the faces of the people you work with. When you go home tonight, I want you to look around your neighborhood. Look at your neighbor's homes. Think of their faces. Look around. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for reaping. They are far more ready than I think we are. So I think all of us would agree, if you look at America over the last 15, 20 years, America, spiritually speaking, has gone the wrong direction. Like, we've gone as far away from God as we could possibly get. Well, let me give you a hard truth about it. I don't believe the reason America's gone away from God is because we have a hardened sinner problem. I don't think it's because people are anti-God and hate God and angry at God. If you want to know what the real problem is, we have an uncommitted Christian problem in America. That's the truth. We have a lot of Christians who've gotten lazy. A lot of Christians who've made it all about us, selfish, turned something beautiful into a religion. Stop showing people how incredible this life is. You should live a life in such a way that people want what you have. When you go through tragedy, live with such peace in Christ that people are looking at you. How do you have peace in the middle of that? I'd be freaking out, losing my mind. How are you so calm? I've got peace. I can't explain it. I don't comprehend it. I just have peace. Man, I want what you have. We should live lives that people hunger for. So let's ask the question as we close, now what? What do we do about it? What do we do about what we've learned? What do we do about this journey that we've been on this summer? What do we do about these five purposes? First off is live what you know. You now have a responsibility. You've been taught some things this summer. You now understand you were created for five purposes. You've got to decide, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with that information? John chapter 3, Jesus says, now that you know these things, what things? Again, it's called to be loved, called to belong, called to become, called to bless others, called to be on mission. Now that you know those things, now that you know that's the way God designed you to live your life, God purposed you to live your life, and only in that will you find true fulfillment. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you think about them. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you'll be blessed if you study about them. It doesn't say you'll be blessed if you come to church every Sunday and hear about them. One thing, you'll be blessed if you do them. If you put them into play, if you put them into action in your life. So let me give you this encouraging word from Paul. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. I mean, that's Bible wisdom for you right there. That's deep. You know, now that you're on the right track, let's stay on it. Here's the second thing. Pass it on. Pass it on. Again, this was never supposed to be private. We are to share the life and the hope that we have in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, simply meaning Paul wrote it to a pastor, young Timothy. And so the letter of Timothy applies to all of us, but it especially applies to those of us who are in my position in pastor churches. And so in essence, Paul is in one way writing this to me. It says, now I want you, Aaron Jane, pastor of Coastline Church, to tell these same things. What things? Well, all the gospel, what we've been learning this summer. And here's where I took a big risk this summer. I just want you to know, I took a risk with our church this summer. I took a risk with you. If you're here tonight, I took a risk. And here's the risk that I took. Tell these things to followers who can be trusted. Paul was very clear. I've got a responsibility to teach these things to followers who can be trusted, not to waste my time with followers who can't be trusted. And I'm going to give an account to God for this. And so I took a risk this summer in sharing these things with followers. I'm taking a risk that you are followers that can be trusted to do what? To tell others. To take the message that you've received, to take what you have learned and share it with others. Our mission is to populate heaven and plunder hell. That is our mission. And 86% of our community does not go to church. And they need hope. And they may mask it with all of the stuff and all of the pleasures and all of the amenities of our community, but inside there is that spirit just looking for God, just searching for God. And they are far more, they may have a mask on and you may not see it, but they are far more ready than you give them credit. And the truth is, God wants our church to grow more than we want it to grow. And it's not for our glory and it's not for our ego. It's because heaven and hell are realities. And I get so sick of hearing people say, well, that church just got too big. I didn't like that church anymore. It just got too big for me. Can I be honest with you? I've never heard anyone say, well, that hospital's too big. They're helping way too many sick people. Why would they build a hospital that big? I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Julius, people are dying spiritually. They are lost without Christ. And we have the hope. We have the message. We have the answer. And we are on a rescue mission. So here's the verse that I'd love to be said about me. I thank God through Jesus Christ for every one of you. I want to be able to do this. I want to live this verse out. I want to be able to thank God for every one of you, for every person who calls Coastline Church home, because the news of your faith is spreading. The news of your faith, it's spreading to your coworkers, it's spreading to your neighbors, it's spreading to the world around you. The news of your faith. I'm not talking about going to Africa as a missionary. I'm talking about your world, your workplace, your neighborhood, your community. I want to be walking down the street in Carlsbad and meet somebody for the first time and say, oh yeah, I go to, or I work with somebody who goes to your church and they were sharing their faith and it's changed my life and it's changed my family. And I want to step back and say, God, thank you. Thank you that the faith of our church is spreading and making a difference in the lives of people. And then finally, this is for many of you tonight, be water baptized. We're gonna end this summer with a celebration of water baptism tonight. And here's the thing about water baptism. Water baptism is the wedding ring of Christianity. You see, my wedding ring doesn't make me married. My wedding ring is simply a public sign that I am married. My wedding ring just tells everyone around that I'm married, I'm taken, I belong to somebody. That's what the wedding ring is. Well, that's what water baptism is. Peter says it like this, in baptism we show, the wedding ring shows people that I'm married. In baptism we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ. It's a reflection of our salvation. Not because our bodies are washed clean by the water, we don't need a bath. But because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking him to cleanse our hearts from sin. You know, when Jesus was baptized, that was one of the most significant moments in his life. Now, think about this. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was perfect. There was no reason for Jesus to be baptized other than to set the example for you and I. And again, we've learned this summer that we are to become like Christ. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up and the voice of his Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that launched his ministry. It gave him this stamp of approval, this recognition from the Father, this sense of the Father's proud of me. Now, yesterday morning at our 9 a.m. prayer meeting, I was praying here for the services this weekend, praying for you. And I felt like God spoke to my heart. And God said, this weekend, as people are baptized, I'm going to pour my love on them. I want them to feel and even in their heart to hear me say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. Because again, that is the first purpose God created you for. And some of you are struggling with that. Like you're struggling. You don't know if God likes you and you don't know if God loves you. And I heard clearly yesterday that during that, and we've already seen it all weekend. We've had, you know, this morning many people baptized and they came up and they told me, I just felt God's love when I came up. And I really felt like God spoke to me this weekend that he just wants to pour his love out on people. Well, who needs to be baptized tonight? Well, Acts says those who accepted the message were baptized. Have you accepted the message? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? I personally was baptized 4 times in my life. Now, the first time I was baptized because, you know, I grew up in the South and I was told I was a Christian. And being a Christian was the same as being an American. We didn't look at it as any differently. It was like a passport. And they told me, because you're a Christian, you're going to get baptized. I said, okay. I had no idea what I was doing. I wasn't doing it for Christ because I didn't have any type of relationship with him. I was just doing it because somebody told me I was a Christian. And many of you have had experiences like that where you were baptized as a teenager or a child or even as a baby and you don't even remember it. But it wasn't your choice. It wasn't baptism because you made a decision to give your life to Jesus. You made the decision that I'm surrendering my life to live for Jesus. It wasn't because of that. It was simply because you were told you were a Christian and this is what you do. And so again, I was baptized. And then at 19 years old, when I finally surrendered my life to Christ. When I gave my life, I said, Jesus, you can have my life and I will live for you. When I made that decision, that's when I was baptized for me. And that's how they did it in the Bible. If you study the Bible, baptism was always after you made the decision to give your life to Christ. Always in the Bible, that's what baptism was for. You could not be baptized in the Bible if you couldn't articulate the decision you made. So that was the biblical model. And then, you know, I got baptized in Israel because that was just cool. I mean, in the Jordan River, That was pretty awesome. I wasn't going to pass that one up. And so for some of you tonight, you've recently made a decision to give your life to Jesus, and tonight's the night to be water baptized. For some of you, it's been in the last few years. There are people baptized today who've been living for Jesus for 20 years, and for whatever reason, when they gave their life to Jesus, no one ever told them about water baptism, and they've been a Christian now for 20 years and never been water baptized, and it gets harder year after year because of pride. Because you're like, well, I don't want to go get baptized. You know, everybody knows me in the church, and people know that I've been a Christian for all these years. What are they going to think if I go up and get baptized? Can I tell you, it still counts for you. This is still incredibly significant, and it's incredibly powerful. For some of you, you need to get baptized because of your decision. We had our missionary from China in town this morning, and God gave her, it's what we call in Christianity, a prophetic word, where God just wants to communicate something through her. And she got up this morning and she said, there's a woman here, maybe two, who, because of your past sexual sin, you feel like you're too stained and too dirty to be baptized. And she said, I want you to know that God has cleansed you. God has forgiven you. Your sins have been made white as snow, and this baptism is going to be the most cleansing, liberating experience of your life. Well, the woman was sitting in the 9:30 service, but she wasn't ready, so she just hung out. And then after the 9:30 service, she went and talked to our missionary in China. She goes, that was me. I need it. So she stayed for the 11:15 service. And can I tell you, when she came, I mean, it was incredible. And that may be your story. You may be feeling like I'm too dirty to be baptized. I'm too stained. My past. That's what baptism is all about. It's drowning your past so that you can come up new, liberated. Would you stand with me?